Father, we do thank you for all the ways that you bless us. We thank you for showing your kindness and your mercy to us. We thank you that you forgive our sins, and we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for making us part of your church. And Father, we pray for the unity of the church, that your people who are scattered across the world into different Christian traditions would all be united by one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Lord, we pray that you would give us humility, because we are creatures and we're sinners, but also we pray that you would give us great confidence because we are filled with your Spirit, being remade into the image of Christ. You've given us your word as a sure guide throughout life. And Father, we pray that that tonight you bless our study, small though it is, and we pray that you would bless those who are usually part of our group who aren't here tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would make this a useful time to us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. It has a lot to say about our speech. And we're not even going to try to cover all of that, even if we do this for several weeks. There's really just more than we can do. But I think the reason the book of Proverbs has so much to say about our speech is because we are rather talkative creatures. We are quite chatty people. And Proverbs 10, verse 19 says that where words are many, sin is not absent. And because we all have a propensity to sin with our speech, it's important for us to have a firm grasp on what the Scriptures teach us about speech. Just to give you some idea of how much we talk on average. Now, I don't know how you come up with these statistics, but you know, you think about how much we talk throughout daily life. How many words would you guess we say each day on average? What's the average person?
Is it like 15,000 for men and like 30,000 for women?
It's close. Yeah, that's close. It's actually, I mean, what I saw, what I got when I Googled, so it's only as good as Google, but 20,000 a day on average for women, 7,000 on average a day for men. Now, take Proverbs 10:19, where words are many, sin is not lacking. What does that say about females? Maybe men just sin in other ways. Actually, you can be silent and be sinning as well if you're supposed to speak up. But that gives you some idea. I mean, you know, somewhere in that range, seven.
So that makes us even.
Maybe seven. There you go. But we use words, obviously, to do a lot of different things. Now, the question is, why? I think it's good for us, before we dig into the specifics of this, to ask, why are we talkative creatures? We know that we're made in the image of God, and so the fact that we are speakers, what does that tell us about God?
He's chatty.
God himself is a chatty God, a very talkative God. God has a lot to say. In fact, the first thing we find about God, I mean, there's a lot of different ways to look at Genesis 1, but really you could say one of the first things that we find in Genesis chapter 1 is that God is a speaker. It's interesting, when we're in the book of Proverbs, we seem to always end up going back to the book of Genesis, and especially the creation account, but I think there's a reason for that. Yeah, God is a speaker, and because we are made in his image, we are speakers as well. God is talkative, we're his image bearers, so we're talkative as well. God communicates, we're made in his image, he's given us the gift of communication as well. In fact, think about this. If you think about God's speech in terms of the Trinity, what do you have? What can we say?
He talks to himself?
Yeah, that's a perfect way to put it. Yeah. You have within the life of God, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? The three persons, basically you could say God is an eternal conversation. This conversation's been going on from all eternity. And of course, now in creation and in redemption, we're made a part of this eternal conversation that's been going on with the Father, Son, and Spirit speaking to each other and sharing their love and their laughter with each other from all eternity. But you can actually spell it out in another way. Think about how John chapter 1 identifies the Son. He is the Word. Yes, he is the Word. So you have God the Father. If the Son is his Word, then that makes the Father his speaker. And what is the Holy Spirit?
interpreters.
Well, the word for spirit is the word breath. So, you know, when you speak, it's actually your breath that carries your words out to other people. That's God. You got God the Father, the speaker, the word that he speaks, and the spirit that carries the word out, carries the word along. He's the interpreter as well, the Holy Spirit is. And we may get into this, but especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit is the one who interprets the things of God to us. So that would also be accurate. But thinking in terms of a Trinitarian analogy for speech, Father, Son, Spirit, you've got speaker, word, and breath that carries the word along. And, of course, we're made in the image of God, and so we could look at ourselves in that light and what that says about each of us. Just as God's word is identified with God himself, so your words really are identified with you. They belong to you. It's as though they're a part of you or an extension of you out into the world. What your words do, you do. Now, let's ask this question. What are some characteristics of God's word, of God's speech? When God speaks, what can we say about what are the qualities of that speech? What can we say about that speech? Yeah, think back to Genesis 1. When God speaks,
things happen.
Things happen, yes. God's speech is powerful, okay? Makes things happen. God speaks, and it's done. Okay, so in the beginning, it's dark, and God says, let there be light. And voila, there's light. It's there. Hebrews chapter 1 has an interesting, that's just an interesting addition to this. Hebrews 1 says that God, says in verse 3, this is talking about creation, he made all things through his Son, so that squares with Genesis 1, God made all things through his word, or through his Son. And then it says in verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. So it's not just that God's word is the agent of creation, but through God's word, he sustains and upholds the universe. The universe is upheld by the speech of God, by the word of God. That's the power kind of God's word. What else can we say about God's speech? When God talks, what are the qualities of that speech?
Psalm 19 has some things about God's law and his statutes. They're perfect. They revive the soul, trustworthy. Make wise the simple. They're right, give joy to the heart. They're radiant, give light to the eyes.
Okay. Yeah, and those are metaphors for different things in a lot of cases. Like the radiance is probably a metaphor for the fact that God's word is truth. It's truthful. It talks about his word being perfect. So there's nothing lacking in his word. His word's always inerrant. It's perfect speech. His words are loving. Proverbs, of course, calls attention to the fact that his words are full of wisdom. We could say that God's words are always consistent with his actions. There's no slippage between what God says and what God does, or between who God is and what God says. We see that slippage amongst ourselves, and when we see a big gap between what somebody is and what somebody says, we call that hypocrisy. But there's no such thing in God. God's words bring life. That's another one that's brought out in Psalm 19. We can even go further with this. If you look at the prophet Isaiah, it talks about God's word never returning void. So God's word is effective. We could tie that in with the power we see in creation and sustaining the world. Although Isaiah seems to be talking about the word of prophecy there, even that when God sends his word out through his messengers, it always accomplishes its purpose. We could talk about God's word being eternal. You know, the flower fades, all that, but the word of the Lord is forever. Everything else can vanish away, but God's word will stand the test of time and all time. God's word is creating, it's life-giving, his words are full of love and truth and wisdom. In fact, really, if we continued on doing this, what we would find is all the attributes that we ascribe to God himself, we can also ascribe to his word. His word partakes of all the same qualities that God himself has. And that's really significant because the next question we need to ask is, what are the characteristics of our words? how would you describe human speech as we know it and experience it day to day? What are some of the qualities or characteristics of our talk of one another. Do our words have power?
Yeah.
Our speech does have power. What are some examples of power speech?
Prayer is obviously powerful. Fervent prayer, righteous man, availeth much.
Yeah, that's right. James 5, we've got that where we find that prayer is effective, of course, because in prayer we're speaking to the one who has all power, but because he listens to us, it gives that speech power. Okay, what else? What are some other examples of power speech?
I'm going to use the Lord of the Rings analogy.
Oh, good. I love this. You cannot get wrong with that.
The battle on Return of the King, the power speech that Aragorn gives to the soldiers before the battle, I think was very empowering to them to fight really hard.
Okay. Words can be empowering and inspiring to others. Yeah, that's actually something the Proverbs calls great attention to. Yeah, that's a good example. Think about certain kinds of speech actions that create new realities. God's word creates new worlds whenever God speaks. It has this creative energy to it. But there are certain forms of human speech that have that same kind of creative power at a creaturely level. Okay? Think about words like,
I do,
or I now pronounce you man and wife, or
I baptize you
in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah, these are effective words, speech actions that bring about new relationships, new identities, new worlds, really, you could say. We could talk about, other forms those are more objective. You know, those are more objective realities that are created by speech. Or we could put, like, the words of absolution in there in the liturgy. You know, I remember talking to a Lutheran pastor about this one time. I mean, I've probably used this before, like in a sermon or whatever, but he insists, the most important words that I say every week are, brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven. And you think about that, I mean, that's we're sinners. That's what we need to hear as much as anything. Those are words that are life-giving, that if you believe them and cling to them, will change your whole life. You know, to believe that your sins really are washed away, that God has spoken this promise of forgiveness to you. But there are other ways in which our words can be powerful. Sarah used the example of Aragorn's speech. We can think of other great speeches in history. You know, think of Winston Churchill. You know, you could say that his words literally changed the course of history in World War II. You could point to Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, I Have a Dream.
I almost used that for my example.
Yeah, I mean, it's a speech that inspired people and changed the world just with mere words. And I think we could go through other examples too, of course, but I think that that's one way in which our words are much like, one way in which our words image God's words is that there's a power. Now, God's words are always creative and constructive and life-giving, but is our speech always creative and constructive and life-giving as well?
Can you say that his words are always creative and always life-giving?
He does speak words of judgment as well, yeah. So you've got to factor that in.
But even when he's destroying, he's destroying to create something.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Does every story have to have an happy ending for it to be redemptive?
Well, God's stories sink too. That's a good question.
You're right, though. I mean, yeah. When he brings one thing to an end, it's usually
to make way for something,
make something new and transform it into something new or resurrect it or something. Paul talks about our words building other people up and imparting grace.
Yeah.
Or the other hand, corrupting things. Let no corrupting speech come out of your mouth.
Yeah.
Talked about healthy words versus unhealthy words, or healthy doctrine versus unhealthy doctrine. Things that spread like gangrene.
Yeah.
In interesting images that he uses.
Yeah, I think the where he talks about speech that edifies is a really significant one, because that word, to edify, we get the word edifice from it. It's an architectural term. It's a construction term. So it's our words. It's like our words are actually building up the temple of the Lord. And so that's a useful way to think about it. You know, we have that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We're all familiar with that. And, of course, we all know that it's just not true, you know, that it just doesn't work that way. Words do have a powerful effect on us, the words that others speak to us, for good or for ill. You know, I've talked to people through the years doing counseling who, you know, a negative word was said to them by a mother or a father or a teacher or a coach, and they may be, you know, now 35 years old. And this happened, you know, almost 30 years ago, and they're still not over it. It's still shaping their identity, you know, in negative ways decades later. Some people go, you know, to their grave with things that were said against them, you know, towards them, but in a negative way, and it's very, it's just, it has a destructive influence in their life. And you may have examples like that in your own life. We can probably all think of times where people have hurt us with their words, hurt us with their speech, and we probably think of times where we've hurt others with our speech. I'm pretty confident of that, too, but... we have to understand that our words have power. That's one way in which our words are like God's. What are some other ways in which our words are like God's?
Well, same type of idea. But in a sense, they will last forever.
Brian, how's it going, buddy?
I apologize about being late.
That's all right. That's all right. We're just talking about speech.
Okay.
Words. Actually, if we just all get done sharing our most embarrassing moment, it's your turn now.
The reason I'm late is my phone just stopped working on me all of a sudden, and so I've been on the phone for about an hour and a half trying to give AT&T and trying to get all that straightened out. Yeah. So I might have a few embarrassing moments working with them.
Yeah, I can understand that. No, don't worry about being late. We'll just kind of get into the flow of our conversation. We're talking about speech. And how our words are like God's words, or also we could say not like God's words. We've talked about power. God's speech is power speech. There are ways in which our words are powerful as well. Jimmy, you're going to add something else to that.
In the sense that our words are eternal, I can't remember the passage where it says that we'll be judged for every careless word we say.
Yeah, every idle word, yeah, Matthew 12.
Okay. Yeah. So that's specifically picked out as something that will sort of last forever.
Yeah. Imagine going through your whole life with a tape recorder around your neck. Okay? And anybody, you know, imagine if anybody could grab that thing and play it back anytime they wanted. Okay? I mean, that's, well, obviously we don't have that, but it's like we do, because every word we say is heard in heaven, and God takes note of it, and we will have to give an account for our words, for our speech, and you know, that alone, of course, would be enough to condemn us all by itself. The flaws and sins in our speech. You know, we said God's speech is always truthful, but that's not true of our speech. Our speech is often deceitful. Oftentimes, we will take the truth and twist it or slant it in such a way that it favors our cause or serves our interests. Sometimes, of course, we just tell outright lies. And, of course, all of this goes back to very early in the scriptures, again, back to Genesis. You know, God speaks the world into being. God speaks to Adam. God gives to Adam his wife, and then God goes away. He leaves the, you know, the new couple alone, and the serpent comes. And the serpent comes speaking and telling lies, taking what God has said and twisting it. The serpent is the archetype in the scriptures of the false prophet, the false teacher. And so he takes God's word, and he twists it, and he distorts it. And Eve is deceived by that lie. Adam believes it because he wants to. When God comes to Adam after he's fallen into sin, what does Adam do? I mean, we haven't read the story tonight, but we've read it before. Yeah, he blames shifts. I mean, basically, he lies. So they believed a lie, and because they believed a lie, they become liars themselves. And that's the pattern. We believe a lie. Having believed a lie, we become liars ourselves. And ever since then, if you think of the words that you speak as like a stream, like a river coming out of your mouth, you know, before the fall, whatever words Adam and Eve would have spoken would have been perfect. And God created human language to be a vehicle of truth. And so the you know, speech would have perfectly reflected what was going on in their hearts, and it would have been perfectly true to reality. After the fall, that's no longer the case. Now that river flowing out of our mouths is polluted. It's unhealthy, as Jimmy said. The river of speech has been defiled. And of course, it's not just the speaker and his words that are defiled by sin. It's also the hearer and how the hearer interprets those words that is defiled by sin. So now we've got it on both ends. Both the speaker and the listener are both defiled by sin. And so it's not just that our mouths are corrupt, but our ears are corrupt as well. And so we have this communication problem now. We've taken God's good gift of communication, and like all God's other good gifts, we've twisted it and distorted it. Talk was easy before the fall. Now, talk and communication is very difficult. Okay, so our words can be truthful at times, but also sometimes our words are deceitful. And so obviously that's a problem. Our words can be wise like God's words. We can speak wisdom to ourselves or to other people, but our words can also be foolish. There are a lot of examples in Scripture, of course, of foolish talk. Our words can be loving like God's words are loving, but they can also be full of hatred. They can build up, they can be creative and constructive like God's words, but they can also be destructive. And of course, that's an issue that Proverbs speaks to a lot as well. I think what we see in the book of Proverbs is really, I think you could say, God's design for our speech. But I think that Jesus gives us a nice summary in Luke chapter 6. And let me see if I can find the verse. Chloe. Yeah, so in Luke 6, let's see. Find where it is. It is 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So here Jesus treats our speech as what comes out of our heart. So it comes from the inside, the deepest part of you, and it comes out into the public through your mouth, your speech. And that's a revelation of what is inside of you. Your speech is a window onto your heart. It reveals what is in your heart. So if your speech is corrupt, if it's defiling, if it's destructive, you're harsh, you're very critical, you're angry, you're judgmental, whatever, that's a sign of a heart that is all those things. And if your speech is kind and gentle and builds others up and communicates truth and wisdom, if your speech is seasoned with grace, that's a sign that your heart is good, that your heart is all those things. There's this link between heart and speech, what's inside of you and what comes out of you. Now, let's start to look at a few verses in Proverbs. We're just going to look at a few tonight. Let's start with that Proverbs 10:19 verse that we made reference to. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Okay? Why does this mean that if you talk a lot, you're probably sinning a lot? Why is that? I mean, so for example, I mean, I'm a pastor, so I preach for a living, so I make my living off of what I say, okay? And then you read something like this that says, well, if you talk a lot, you know, there's probably a lot of sin. You know, sin is not lacking. Okay, what's this mean? I mean, how should we look at something like this?
A lot of times people don't think before they talk. It just comes out.
That's a big one right there, yes. Many times people will speak without thinking about the words they're going to say. There's that scene in Wizard of Oz where Dorothy meets the Scarecrow, and you know, he doesn't have a brain, and she says, well, how can you talk without a brain? And he says, well, it seems like a lot of people do a lot of talking without any brains. And that's pretty much true. You know, okay, that seems to be the sad reality of it. I think that... That's definitely a big part. In fact, Proverbs talks about this again and again, how you know, people who don't think before they speak. So that's definitely a big issue. We ought to be thoughtful about our words. Okay, what else can we say?
Shows a lack of self-control. I know that's kind of the same thing.
Well, that's what it's contrasted with. Okay, he who restrains his lips is wise. Okay, now there are other places in Proverbs where you see that if you're full of wisdom, you will speak. You must speak, and to be silent would be a sin. So there are different, you know, there are different ways that you can sin here. You can sin by speaking when you should have been quiet, and by not speaking when you should have spoken. Okay, it goes both ways. But if you just talk without giving much thought, without ever restraining your lips or thinking through what it is you want to say, then you're going to create a lot of problems for yourself. And that's the thing about words, is that once you have spoken them, if you've said something wrong, something hateful, you can't reel those words back in. You can't unsay them. Once they're said. They can be forgiven, but they can't be unspoken. They can't be undone. And, you know, we can probably all think of a lot of situations that we're familiar with through the years where people have caused a lot of damage through things that they have said. And we'll talk at some point about James chapter 3, that passage that addresses all of that, talking about the great fires that can be started by the tongue. Even though it's small, it can do great damage. We need to have a filter on what we say. Okay, we need to have a filter on what we say. There's that old saying, some speak out of experience, and others out of experience don't speak. Okay, I mean, I think there's a lot of truth in that. Let's look at some other passages that talk about the effects of our words here. Proverbs 15:4. And the imagery that's used in some of these passages is, I think, very significant. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Let me go ahead and read Proverbs 16:24 as well, because it's similar. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So you've got 15:4. A wholesome tongue is like a tree of life. Okay? How is a wholesome tongue like a tree of life? How might speech be a tree of life to others? What was the tree of life for? That takes us back to the Garden of Eden. What was the tree of life for?
May have something to do with what we mentioned earlier about Paul saying it. Speech can impart grace, and like a sacramental power, nourishing and sustaining.
Yeah, there were two, we could say, sacramental trees in the garden. Okay, the Garden of Eden, you know, there was the outer lying lands, there was the land of Eden, there was the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the sanctuary. It's the holy place for Adam and Eve. And in that holy place, there are these two sacramental trees. One is off limits, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they mature to a certain point, then God will give them access to that tree. But up until that time, the tree of the good of the knowledge of good and evil is off limits. They're to go to the tree of life. And in taking of the tree of life, they would be confessing, we get life from God. We don't have life in ourselves. We get our life as a gift from God. The tree of life was a sacrament then. It was a means of God's presence and God's sustenance to them. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying here is that wholesome speech, encouraging speech, truthful speech, fitting speech, has a sacramental quality to it. It's a means of grace, even a means of life to those who hear it. So go back to what Jesus says, you know, in Luke chapter 6, and then, you know, apply it to this verse. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it, that is perverse speech, breaks the spirit. So you've got these two kinds of speech contrasted, the wholesome speech and the perverse speech, and two different outcomes, a tree of life versus what breaks the spirit. So two different kinds of speech with two different outcomes or two different effects on other people. Okay, your speech can be a means of grace and a means of life to others. They can actually encounter God and God's presence through your speech and be blessed by God through your speech. Or your speech can break the spirit of others. It can crush others. It can destroy others if your speech is not what it should be, not according to God's design. So what comes out, you know, so what's deep in your heart comes out of your mouth, and then according to this verse, really, it goes into the ears of others and down into their hearts, okay? And so for you, as you're the speaker, it's inside out. For your listener, it's outside in. And you're either a tree of life to them and bringing them sustenance and nurture and bringing them blessing from God, or you become a means of death and destruction to them. You're like a poison well, a poisoned apple that you're giving them that destroys them, that crushes the other person. Okay. It's the effect of our speech. It's the power of our speech. 1624 is a lot like that. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Okay. Jimmy read for us a passage, Psalm 19, that compares God's words.